No. I think we all want to watch as you struggle. Is that close?
It's good enough. I'll make it work.
Here. Everybody look away. I don't want to be watched while I do this.
All right. That's
all right.
All right. Thank you. All right. Good morning. We're going to be reading from Psalm 8 today. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Amen. Thank you, Ashley. All right, can we pray together? Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for the ministry you've already done this morning. We ask that you would keep working. Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to trust and obey? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was this distinct time in my life where I was beginning to hear the voice of God, beginning to see God for who he was, to use the language that we use in our mission, to know God. And I was beginning to learn what it might mean for me to be responsive to him. It was the second half of my senior year of high school, so I was really figuring everything out. You know, I was getting it all nailed down. I was a teenager who was trying to find identity and healing in all the wrong places. I was stuck in patterns of addiction and toxic attachment, but God was speaking to me. I was loosely involved in student ministry and was beginning to shuffle some worship music into my playlists. It was like Hillsong, and then J. Cole, and then Hillsong, and then Cool, some of us don't know who that is. All right, we'll move on. I had others in here, and I was like, I don't know if I should say that one in church. I don't know. All right. So it was in this moment that I was beginning to feel God stirring something within me and drawing me towards himself. And apparently one morning in February of 2016, and thank God for iPhones, I know this was February 3rd, 2016, I took this photo. I took this photo before school, and it's not anything crazy. I'm not going to win any awards. I'm not going to compete with Shelby. But it's just the sky in the winter morning with the cornfield across the street from my dad's house and the water tower that my kids are now obsessed with and they call a balloon. But something about this photo reminds me of that moment in my life when I was beginning to, as David wrote, consider your heavens the works of your fingers. Beginning to wake up to the glory of God. And there's this specific worship song from this moment in time that has stuck with me over the years. Do you guys remember Oceans? Okay, it's not Oceans. I'm too cool for that. Got you with that one, huh? It's not Oceans, but it's from the same era of Hillsong, and it's basically Oceans, but like off-brand. The song is Captain from the Empires album. Do you remember this song? Captain, the second verse, it has always stuck with me. It goes, lost in the shadows amidst fear and fog, your truth is the compass that points me back north. Jesus, my captain, my soul's trusted Lord, all my allegiance is rightfully yours. And so when I look at that photo and I listen to that song, there's like a physical reaction that my body has. It's like this combination between nostalgia and awe. For me, it's what one author described as experiencing the reality of God in my gut. This was the beginning of my life with God. It began with worship. It began with worship, with a recognition of who Jesus is, my trusted Lord, and what began to happen as I respond to his love. So as we enter into this time of 21 days of prayer, happy day one, I want to talk about this idea of beginnings and ends, and how worship is the beginning and the end of the spiritual life. Worship is the beginning and the end of the spiritual life. So let's go back through the text. I'm going to read it one more time for us. And then I want to look at a few ways this pattern of beginning and end shows up. Okay, verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So there's three places where this pattern of beginning and end show up. It shows up in the bookends of the psalm, in the introduction of the psalm, and in the reflection of the psalm. In the bookends, the introduction, and the reflection. Okay, so first, the bookends. I want us to notice that David begins and ends the psalm the same way. He starts it and he ends it. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Which tells me this, and this is a little like note for you as you read the Bible, hopefully in your daily life. If somebody repeats something, they probably want you to hear that thing. Okay, if it's repeated, you should pay attention. So that tells me that if there's one thing that David wants to say in this psalm, it's to declare the majesty of the name of the Lord. So if you walk away from reading this psalm and don't get this idea that the name of the Lord is majestic in all the earth, you weren't paying attention. And it makes sense that David would include a refrain, a repeated statement, because this psalm is meant to be a worship song. You might notice in your Bible there's a superscription or a heading above your psalm that says, for the choir director, or for the director of music. So this statement, it would have been like the bridge in a worship song. Does anyone ever feel like you have beef with worship songs because it repeats the same thing over and over again? Anyone? All right. Well, so does the Bible. So, all right. It's kind of like the song that we sang this morning, To the One, which says, Jesus Christ, we magnify your life. For your majesty, we crown you King of Kings. A lot of times when we sing that song, we'll repeat it over and over again, not to be repetitive, not to fill space, but because we want to teach and train our brains, know this truth. If you walk away with one thing, it's this: Jesus' name is majestic. King of Kings. And this is why we begin and end our worship services with singing and declaring the praise of God. Because if there's one thing that we want to do while together, one thing that we want to make sure we make a statement about, it's declaring the majesty of God. So for David in this psalm, from the beginning of the psalm to the end of the psalm, his desire is that we see the majesty of God. The vastness, the power, the ruling authority of the name of the Lord. So from there, that's the bookends. Then David sort of introduces his reflections. This is the second half then of verse 1 into verse 2. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. And I can't help but notice the contrast here. I hope you noticed it as well. God's glory has been set in the heavens. Anybody else look up at the sky and just kind of have a little bit of awe? It's as high, God's glory is as high as human comprehension can go. This is why I love living in Illinois, because it's flat. So as you're driving along a country road, you can see like the whole globe. You know, like this is not me being facetious for once. I love that because you can just look and you can say, wow. One, I get why ancient people thought like everything was flat and we were under a dome. But two, God, you are vast and your work is majestic. God has set his glory in the heavens and it's by the praise of children and infants, the smallest humans, that God has established his strength. His glory is in the heavens, and his strength is in toddlers. From humble beginnings to the far reaches of the galaxy, God is worshipped and will be worshipped by his creation, beginning and end. And there are two types of people in this world that their worship captivates me the most. I love watching children worship, and I love watching the elderly worship. And I'm not going to look in the eyes of anyone in the room when I say that. So let me get there before you start throwing tomatoes. You're all super young and hip, okay? But I love watching children worship. For an example, I'll use my kids because they're my favorite kids. Ruthie loves to worship. Lacey will turn on early 2000s children's worship on our TV. She'll play the hits like Every Move I Make, you know, or This Is the Day. And Ruthie is just like up and down, you know, and then she's running circles around the room. I think God is so glorified by that. And when Lacey and I were first becoming friends and doing ministry together and falling in love, we were serving together in a care facilities ministry in Fort Myers, Florida. Every Sunday afternoon, we'd drive across the bridge from Fort Myers to Cape Coral, and we'd go and serve at a nursing home there. We would gather people up from all of their rooms, invite them to come to a little service, and that is where I learned how to preach in a way that kept people awake. And let me just check to make sure it's working. Okay, Eric, I see your head bowed, but I think you're praying. And so I would preach these sermons, but really, they weren't there to hear me talk about God knows what. They were there because the hymns were some of the only things that they could still remember and connect to, right? You know this if you've spent time in a nursing home or if you have, you know, relatives that are struggling cognitively. They remember the old rugged cross. They remember how great thou art. From beginning to end, God is worshipped. Worship is the beginning and end of the spiritual life. I think God is glorified by that. There's something powerful about the beginning and something special about the end. So the beginning and the end of the psalm declare the majesty of the name of the Lord. The introduction to the body of the psalm tells us that God is glorified from little beginner humans to the ends of the galaxy. And then we get into the body of the psalm. And I want to read this middle section again. And I want you to ask yourself, what is David reflecting on? What is he thinking of? What's in his brain when he was writing this? Verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Here's a real key. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild and the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the path of the seas. What do you think he's reflecting on? The beginning. Genesis 1 and 2, God created the heavens and the earth, the moon, the stars, animals, plant life. All of this is an expression, a magnification, if that's a word, of the creative work of God. And I love this language that David uses, the works of your fingers. And he actually repeats a similar phrase later in the passage, that the works of your hands. All creation, everything that has been made by the gentle, careful hands of a loving God. Creation shows us who God is. God is the sole creator of all that is. A.W. Tozer wrote this, "Whatever comes into your heart and mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." And this is a specific type of theology in the ancient world. David wasn't just saying what everyone thought. He was actually swimming in a culture, in a theological reality where this was not how people thought of God. They didn't think of a sole creator who lovingly and carefully and peacefully brought all things into existence. The most common ancient narrative about the origin stories of the world was that there was a multitude of gods who were all fighting, and creation came out of that chaos. And that one god beat the other god, but then they're still fighting and wrestling. But that's not the story of the Bible. Genesis says, and David reflects on, there is one God whose name is majestic, and he has no rival. And what is even more astounding to David, and I think should be to us, is that God's creative work doesn't just stop with creating, that he has a special love for humans. When I consider all that you have made, everything, the vastness of the sky and every animal and all the plant life, what is a human that you care for him, that you care for her? Like, I think we assume this. I think we think the universe kind of revolves around us. We've been told that by culture. But honestly, who are you? Who am I that God cares for us? God created humans to rule and reign with him as his partners, which again stands in contrast to other ancient narratives. The world that David was living in, as he has this reflection, was not assuming that all humans were made in the image of God, co-equal, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and all that jazz. Most people were assuming that the only ones made in the image of God were the kings and the queens. And most people were assuming that the gods created humans to actually be their slaves and servants on the earth, not co-rulers, co-heirs with God. But this is what's true and unique and special and beautiful about the God of the Bible. Augustine wrote this, God created us for relationship with him. And our hearts are restless until we find rest in him. The body of this psalm is a reflection of the beginning of all things and how reflecting on the beginning of all things should move us to worship. But what about the end? The truth is that if I stopped here, the psalm, the beginning of the psalm, doesn't really reflect on the end of things until we get to Jesus and the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, the renewal of all things. Because only in Jesus, and when his kingdom has finally arrived in its fullness, will then humans all live as truly intended. There's this image in Revelation chapter 7 of all nations gathered around the throne of God. I want to read this to you. This is Revelation 7, 9, and 10. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the end of all creation. Humans finding their place with God in loving relationship and worship. Worship is the beginning and worship is the end. David's reflection looks back at the beginning, but it also speaks to the end. When death itself is put under the feet of Jesus, the end, the bookends, the introduction, the reflection, it appears to me that there is a pattern, that worship is the beginning and the end of the spiritual life. In other words, if I can state it more clearly, worship is what gets us started, and if we follow after the pattern of Jesus, worship is where we're going. And that brings me to you. Do you remember your beginning? The moment where you began to experience the reality of God in your gut. When you began to learn that you are not the center of the universe, but at the center of the universe is a God who has a special love and care for you. Maybe it wasn't a long time ago. Maybe it was when you were a child. But I wonder if you are feeling a mundane moment in your life with God that maybe you need to go back to the beginning. Maybe some of us this week need to consider our first love. Going back to the moment that causes you to experience that visceral, physical reaction of God in your gut. Do you remember? And here's the follow-up. If worship is the ultimate end goal of the spiritual life, then it stands to reason that if you are growing in maturity, that you would be more attentive to and enveloped in the majesty of God than you were at the beginning. And the caveat is that there's ebbs and flows, there's ups and downs, there's moments of spiritual winter and the dark night of the soul. But if we are learning to live and love after the pattern of Jesus, then our trajectory ought to be towards greater worship. And the truth is, this idea that life with God begins and ends with worship is an exclusive statement. What I'm saying, or what I'm not saying, I guess, is that we often think of spiritual maturity in other categories. Knowledge, clout, charisma. But the goal of the spiritual life is not knowledge or clout or charisma, but knowing and experiencing and magnifying and naming God as He actually is. That's the end. An 18th century priest once told a story of an elderly peasant who would come into the parish and would sit in the pews for hours and hours and hours silent. And one day the priest approached the man and just simply asked, "What are you doing?" And the man looks him in the eye and he says, "I look at him, he looks at me, and we are happy." That's the trajectory of someone on the pattern of Jesus. I look at him, he looks at me, and we are happy. Is that your trajectory? And this might be a difficult question, so here is a clearer one. Do you practice looking at God looking at you? George Mueller was quoted to say that we are to make it our business to make ourselves happy in the Lord. Is that you? Jesus had a habit of getting away with God early in the morning, and I can imagine him sitting on the side of a mountain as the sun rose, reciting this very psalm, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." This is his pattern for us. Worship is a practice starting at the beginning and heading towards the end. And this might mean starting and ending your day singing. It might mean poetry. It might mean silence. It might mean being in nature. But this is the challenge to each of us. St. John of the Cross said it this way: remain in loving attention on God. This is worship. So here's the question: do you remember where you started? And do you practice where you're headed? As we're beginning 21 days of prayer, we're doing so with worship. That's why we're here this morning. And when we end 21 days of prayer, we're going to do it with worship. That's where we're headed. And in each session, we're going to start and end with worship. And I want to reiterate the invitation that Shelby made, that's been made at other points from this platform. Don't miss the opportunity to practice where you're headed. You may feel like you have other things on your to-do list over the next few weeks, and I get it, in the morning or in the evening. Maybe it's sleeping, maybe it's changing diapers. You may feel like you are better served praying at home by yourself, and I get it. But here's my response. We practice worship and prayer with a goal in mind that goes beyond our own experience. The truth is that worship is not about you. It's about God receiving the glory that he deserves, but it's also about being a light in our community. Because we live in a world full of people who, like it or not, see themselves as the center of the universe. And I say that whether or not they like it. And I think all of us in this room struggle with that same thing. I don't think we got it together and the world doesn't. But there's a world, a community full of people who desperately need to encounter this majestic God who cares for them from beginning to end. And so our worship, our prayer, the purpose of 21 days of prayer, the purpose of being here this morning is that our worship makes a statement to those around us about where we come from and where we're going. John Piper has this great line, that mission exists because worship doesn't. In other words, our existence as a missional community is to invite the city of Ottawa, invite our communities into an encounter with the God who is at the center of the universe, who made the heavens and the earth with his fingers, and yet has a loving, careful attention on them. And the invitation to them, the invitation to us, is to look at God, looking at us, and finding ourselves happy. Will you stand with me as the worship team comes?